All year, we've been asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? If you're starting to get tired of that, you're in the wrong place, okay? This is our, for the rest of our life, responsibility, is to figure out, what does it look like to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives? What does that mean? How can we better follow his way? And so, one of the ways that we've been trying to answer that question of what does it look like to follow the way of Jesus is to go through a teaching, one of the most famous teachings of Jesus, that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going through this teaching of Jesus in a series called The Good Life, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his vision for what a life of blessing, or the happy life, the good life, is all about. And as the video said, it just completely subverts it. It's upside down. It's backwards from everything that the world says is will lead to the good life. It challenges both conservatives and progressives. It challenges both the religious and non-religious people in the world. Hopefully, it'll challenge you a little bit this morning in a loving way. So if you have your Bibles, your Bible apps, please grab them and open them this morning to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Now, a couple weeks ago, we saw that kind of the universal desire, your desire to be a good person, is right. That when we look and think about the good life and we think about being good and doing good, that's right. According to God, that is the right way that we should live. However, we discovered that we need, you need, and I need a greater righteousness, a greater goodness than just the goodness that we can summons up from within. And then in his sermon, Jesus gives six different examples of what this greater righteousness or this the good life looks like. And in this teaching, Jesus raises the bar unbelievably high, higher than we could possibly attain in order to demonstrate our need for the very righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what we've been working through. We saw initially the first example of this greater righteousness or greater goodness of God is the absolute priority of life. And then last week, we looked at the second and third examples that he gives for this greater righteousness, which was an unconditional faithfulness in marriage. And so today, we're going to continue on in these examples that Jesus is giving us about his way. And today, we're going to see that the way of Jesus is the way of truth. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this text together. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you speak your word of truth into this world. Thank you that you have spoken to us through the prophets, through the apostles, but ultimately through your Son, Jesus Christ, the living word of God. And it was through Jesus that you have revealed your will and your character and your plans for our future. God, I pray that we as a people, as your people, would be rooted in the truth. And I pray, Father, that your truth would change and transform every aspect of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Now, just as a note before we launch into this, I was planning to preach through the end of chapter 5 today, and it was just way too much. It was going to be like a two-hour sermon. So you're welcome. I narrowed it down, and we're just going to go through verse 37. We're going to extend our sermon series a little bit. There's just too many good things to talk about. So verse 33, again, you're welcome. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is God's word. Okay, verse 33. Let's just work through this brief little, incredibly power-packed passage of Jesus. Again, you have heard that it was said to a people long ago. So again, he's giving repeated examples of this greater righteousness that he was talking about. And again, he points back to something that the people would have known, heard, believed, been taught from little kids on in this area of Israel from the Old Testament. We looked at the command, you shall not murder. We looked at the command, you shall not commit adultery. We looked at the teaching on the permissibility of divorce. And so here he says, again, here's another thing you've heard. Another thing you've heard is that do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, again, Jesus is challenging the wisdom of the day. He's challenging the status quo. And if you're kind of a rebellious person, you know, that kind of might pique your interest a little bit. If you're not, Jesus will make you very uncomfortable because he's constantly poking what people hold as like commonly held beliefs. Are you sure that's true? Now, in Jesus' day, there was a practice of playing games with making oaths. So in the Talmud, which is the written record of the interpretation of many rabbis, their interpretation of the Old Testament law, it was like a collection of thousands of sermons, if you will, on various topics. So it would start with the Old Testament scripture, and then it would go beyond and try to apply it and interpret it in various ways. Now, some of that was good, and some of that was unhelpful. And in the Talmud, there's a whole section discussing what oaths were considered binding and what were considered to be non-binding. So apparently, in Jesus' day, there were people who would swear an oath, but not necessarily with the intention of abiding by it, depending on the object that they swore by. So Jesus gives us a couple examples of what people would do. Look at verses 34 and 35. He says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, there's an object that people would swear by, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, there's another object, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, to talk appropriately as to what that statement means would take forever. The idea that the Lord is the owner of heaven, earth, and Jerusalem, that's a whole other sermon series. But we'll just acknowledge what Jesus is saying. We'll keep going. The author of Hebrews writes this, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. So the idea is that most people don't say, you know, I swear by my own authority or something like that. They reach higher, top shelf. You know, I swear to God. That's the highest shelf, right? I swear on my mother. I think I've heard that before, and I need to say it with the accent. There are different things and people, objects that people make oaths by. And so it was no different 2,000 years ago. But here, Jesus is putting into question the logic of that. It's like, is this needed? Why do you need to swear by heaven or by earth or by the great city of Jerusalem, which was the center of their people and their culture and their worship in that day? After all, he argues, if you swear by heaven, well, heaven ain't yours. And you are not the sovereign Lord over heaven. And the earth isn't yours. You're not the sovereign Lord over the earth. I hate to break the news to you. And even Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. Now, that's a whole other sermon again. But he said, no, that's not even the city is yours. So how could you use these things as collateral for whatever promises that you're going to make? You don't own them to offer them. It doesn't make any sense. So just in case the people weren't really getting the point, he sharpens the pencil and offers one more example in verse 36. Look at that again. And do not swear by your head or by your life, you know, head representing your life. For you cannot make even one hair white or black. Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about getting highlights and whether or not you can change the color of your hair. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you don't have the authority to be able to go and change your hair color. You can't do it. You just have to roll with it. And if you lose all your hair, you just, that's how you are. Okay? That's the amount of control that we have over our own heads. Now, if this is all you hear, if this is all you get from this sermon, it'll have been worth it. You don't have control over your life. So how could that be a good verification that what you're saying is true? With this funny little example of hair color, Jesus is opening up an issue that causes much of the anxiety and worry that people experience to this day. You are not the sovereign Lord of your life. So much of our anxiety and worry comes from the false belief that you are actually in control, that you actually have the whole world in your hands, that you are the ruler. You're not. We're not. Jesus says you can't even, like, change your hair color if you wanted to. Do we have control? Can we make an impact on the direction of our life? Absolutely. God, in his sovereign grace, has given us a measure of freedom to be able to have a great deal of impact and make actual, real moral choices that impact our lives with consequences that are good and bad and everything in between. I'm not saying that you can't have a measure of control, that you can't shape the direction of your life or even pick a different direction in life if your life hasn't been going so well thus far. But as soon as you come into the territory where you think that you can control, manage, and change everything about your life, you have stepped into the place of God, which is crazy. Which is also why you shouldn't make oaths pretending to be in the place of God either, I think is what Jesus is saying here. So then Jesus wraps it up. Here's the point, verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now here's the point. Here's the point of this teaching. This is the moral of the story. All you need to say in talking with people is yes or no. You shouldn't need to go through and make elaborate oaths to verify that what you're saying is actually true. You shouldn't need to swear by heaven or earth or your life or your mother or your kids to make someone believe that you will do what you say you will do. Commentator Leon Morris writes on this passage, quote, "No oath is necessary for the truthful person." So what Jesus is getting at here is profound and incredibly powerful. He's calling us, as his followers, to live a life where the pattern of your speech and the pattern of your life that you walk will build a layer and a level of trust with other people, because they will hear the truth and they will see the truth lived out in your life. It's a combination of honesty, of speaking what is true, and integrity, of living out that truth, of doing what you say you are going to do. And if you live a life of honesty and integrity, guess what? If you say yes, people are going to trust you. And if you say no, They may not agree with you, but they will trust you. They will believe you. You won't have to say anything else. You won't have to raise your right hand or put your left hand on a Bible or kiss the Bible. I was looking through all of the different things over the years that our presidents have done to be sworn into office. And it's kind of funny. If you look up the history of it, some presidents used Bibles, some didn't. Some screwed up the oath and then had to do it again. That happened with President Obama. The Chief Justice, John Roberts, he goofed up the words and Obama knew it and he waited for him to correct it and he corrected it wrong. And so later they're like, we better do this again. And they did it again. So the funny thing is that we shouldn't need to do all of that. If we say we're going to do something, we should be trusted to do it. And if we say that something is true or false, people should believe us in that. And so what Jesus is calling us is a radical life built on truth. A life of honesty and integrity. Now remember, this is just another example of the type of greater righteousness that Jesus is calling us to, that is required of us by the law of God. It's the greater righteousness that we need in order to be good and do good in this world. And as before, in Jesus' day, the games that the people were playing around swearing by different objects, swearing by heaven, you know, if you swear by heaven, then you really got to do what you say you're going to do. But if you swear on the earth, it's not as binding. You know, you can get out of that contract. Now, in playing those games, the people were really seeking to lower the bar. They were seeking to lower the bar of truth in order to be able to attain that bar. Several weeks ago, I said it would be like lowering a basket in order so that I could dunk. You know, I can't dunk, but if you lower the hoop, I can. And that is what the people then, and that is what people do to this day. We think about the law of God, or we think about what it means to be a good person, and we try to lower the basket so we can look cool doing it. But Jesus raises the bar to what is right. He raises the bar by saying that our lives, in thought, word, and deed, should be based on the truth. The pattern of our life should reflect the truth. Our speech should be true. And people ought to be able to trust you in that and recognize that you're honest and have integrity. Well, so if that's true, I don't think that Jesus' real problem with swearing oaths was really about swearing oaths. I don't think he had a big personal pet peeve of people swearing an oath. So if we elect you president, should you be sworn in? Sure. I don't think that's really the point here. The point of this passage is Jesus saying that you should live your life in such a way that an oath is not required, where your yes means yes and your no means no. His problem with oaths was that the people weren't believable. They weren't known for their honesty or their integrity. They weren't known for speaking and living the truth. So they had to resort to elaborate language to verify that what they were saying was actually true. They had to raise their right hand and put their left hand on the Bible for people to simply believe that they would do what they said that they would do. And that's not to mention at all the games that they were playing with their oaths, potentially to try and deceive other people. In the very act of trying to verify the truth of what they were saying, there was deception. Well, sure, I made the oath, but, you know, I didn't swear on the thing that was really binding. I mean, how in the world would anyone be able to trust anybody in an environment where truth was so optional. Does that sound like any culture to you? Does that remind you of anything? This is maybe still an issue. Well, this is not the world that God intended from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said in Genesis 1, "Let there be light." And there was light. And it says that God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, throughout the Bible, from first to last, light is a metaphor for truth. In this first creative act that's described in Genesis, God spoke his word. The first word of God in Scripture, we find the light of truth springing forth into the cosmos. And I just think it's so rich and fascinating that here in the Bible, we have a picture of the Word of God being alive and creative and powerful. And what does it do? It brings forth light. And it goes on and we see that it also brings forth order out of chaos. And it brings forth life in a place where there is no life. That is the power of God's word. That is the power of truth. It brings light and order and life. It's the truth of God's word that creates and sustains all things. It's the truth of God's word that we see what is real. It is by the light of truth that we see who God is and what he has done in the past and what he's doing even today through his Son and Spirit and what God promises for our future. It is by the light of truth that we see God. The psalmist writes these words, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." The light of God's word illuminates our way. It reveals our path and the way that we should walk. And by the light of God's word, by the light of truth, we see both the right way to walk, the way of justice and righteousness and goodness, the good life. But we also see, by the light of truth, we see the dangers and the temptations and the destructive elements of this world, from foolishness to sin. However, because the fall to sin, this world is no longer a kingdom of light. In fact, in the Bible, it describes this world, broken and distorted by the power of sin and death, as a kingdom of darkness. It's no longer a world full of light and truth. And doesn't it just feel like that more and more? A kingdom of darkness. Does that not describe the world that we face? The truth is so hard to find. We live in an age of AI-driven bots spreading false and misleading information that is being fed into our minds by an algorithm designed to keep us engaged, because the longer we're connected, the more profitable we are to the ads that are sold to us. And nothing keeps people more engaged than anger and fear. So anger and fear is spread as much as possible. Well, what does that lead to? It leads to people who are afraid. People that are angry all the time. And people that are stressed out because they can't take living in an environment where it seems like the entire fabric of society is sown out of discord and hatred. It leads to people who are exhausted, who have a hard time trusting or believing anybody. It leads to cynicism. It leads to loneliness. It leads to depression. The kingdom of darkness leads away from life. We need a lamp. We need a light. We need the truth. In John chapter 1, now, I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the lives of human beings, resulting in the Word of God. And so I have to believe that the Holy Spirit makes people a little bit smarter maybe than they normally would be. I just kind of, if you've got God on your side, it's got to be an improvement, I would think, right? I mean, I'm speculating here, but I think that that's true. Now, John, as an apostle, when he was a young man, he was a fisherman. He had a family fishing business. He was a young guy. He was hot-tempered. We talked about him before. He had a nickname Jesus gave him, Son of Thunder. You know, that's John. So later in life, when he writes his gospel account of the life and ministry and teaching and ultimately the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just think in the back of your mind, like fishermen. Family fishing business. And then he writes this gospel account, which is insane. Just go with me here, okay? John chapter 1. 1 John is another book. John chapter 1. John 1, not 1 John. Okay? All right, John 1, he writes, in the beginning was the Word. All right, now immediately you're supposed to be thinking, in the beginning. That reminds me of something, right? We already shared it. It's Genesis 1. It's the beginning of the Bible. So John, fisherman, family fishing business, he is writing a new creation story. He is patterning his account of Jesus' life and ministry and ultimately his person and his work as the Son of God, risen from the dead and the Lord of all creation as a new creation. In the beginning, here's a new beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It doesn't sound like any fisherman I have ever met. I've met several in my life. This is incredible. This is groundbreaking. John is saying a new creation has happened. God is doing a new thing in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. It is the very Word of God who was with God and was God in the beginning. That word that brought light and spoke light and life and order into this chaotic, dark cosmos, that word became a human being and he was full of truth and his name is Jesus. Well, the complete revelation of God became a man who was full of truth. And the good news of the gospel that we find in John's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, and elsewhere in the New Testament, the good news of this story is that Jesus lived a life of perfect honesty and perfect integrity. He was a man who was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. Whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke the truth. Whenever he spoke the truth, he spoke the truth in love. Truth was never a weapon to wound. It was always a tool to build up. When Jesus said he was going to do something, he did it. When he said yes, he meant yes. And when he said no, he meant no. He made no elaborate oath to verify the truth of what he believed or what he was doing. Jesus was someone you could implicitly trust. In fact, he was the light of the world. But on the cross, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, experienced the darkness of hell and death. In fact, the sky was darkened. The light grew dim because he was paying the price for the sins of the world that make up this kingdom of darkness. Every lie, every fib, every false truth, every exaggeration, every misleading comment, every time the truth was omitted or withheld, the sky was darkened on the light of the world. He paid the price for our lack of honesty and integrity. He paid the price for our lack of truth. Why? Why would he do that? So that we might be forgiven and freed from the power of darkness and lies and deception and exaggeration and the games that we play. In order so that we might be able to see and experience the light of life. That we might be sanctified and made holy and transformed into the likeness of Christ, who is the light of the world, so that we might become the light of the world. By the truth of God's word, Jesus says. That's how it happens. We are sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prayed to his Father. He endured the darkness so that we might grow and become in every respect the mature body of Christ. How does that happen? By speaking the truth in love to one another. The way of Jesus is the way of truth. So one of the contractors that helped us, that we hired out in this building project that has lasted 47 years was really great. I mean, we worked with a lot of really great people. And obviously, you're great. You know, we had so many of us had done so many things around this dumb building. And I'm so thankful for that. We had to hire a few things out because we just didn't have a plumber, a part of the church body at the time, for example. So the plumber that we hired was a guy that came highly recommended to us. I had known multiple people that he had worked for before. Everybody loved him. So I called him right away. Came over, got a bid. It was very good. He's very professional. Just a great guy. I liked talking with him. I liked working with him. During the course of our building project, he didn't have a baby. His wife had a baby, and which, you know, those babies can be kind of disruptive to your life. I know several of you are enduring that right now. Congratulations on being here. Babies are chaos-producing, exhausting little amazing blessings. And so I was here a number of times when our plumber, his name is Braden, he beat me here every day. And I'm like, how you doing? He's like, didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I'm like, man, thanks for being here. He worked hard. He worked with excellence. He was very reasonable. He was a great guy. His reputation had been formed by his ability to be honest and live with integrity. I knew that before he worked here because of his reputation. When the Appleton building inspector came in and he found out that Braden was the one who was doing our plumbing, he was like, oh, well, I don't have to really look at anything. He trusted him completely. And he told me, he's the best. That was his immediate response. Oh, he's the best. I wish I had 50 more Bradens in this community. My job would be a piece of cake. Here's a man who's living his life based on the truth. He speaks the truth. He lives the truth. His yes is yes, and his no is no. When we entered into this contract, we didn't have this elaborate contract. We didn't have lawyers review it or anything. It was basically a handshake, and he did it. I think this is what Jesus is inviting us into, that type of life. A life of honesty and a life of integrity, a life where your life is built around and on the truth. What is true about who God is, about who you are in Christ? What is true about the purpose of life and the path to the good life? That your life would conform to the truth of where you are headed in Christ. If your life is built on that, what would this church look like? If we were people who actually lived like that, what would this society look like? If it was full of people who were honest and demonstrated integrity day in and day out, whether they were the president of the United States or a hardworking family man plumber, it'd be amazing. Your desire to be a good person is right, but you need a greater righteousness than your own. Because the truth is that Braden is an excellent guy, but he's not perfect. Neither am I, neither are you. So Jesus is calling something, us to something that is in some sense impossible to do apart from him. So apart from Christ, we always try to lower the bar in the honesty and integrity of our lives. And it leads people to mistrust us. It leads people away from life. What area of your life do you need to grow in honesty? What area of your life do you need to grow in your integrity? But then, Christian people, see that in Christ, we're not only forgiven when we fail to be honest, when we fail to live according to the truth, but we have a new power within us. It is the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says is the Spirit of truth. So in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who is able to illuminate our path, give us light so that we can see, and power within so that we can actually do this thing that Jesus is calling us to do. Follow his way, the way of truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in you there is no darkness. You are the light of life. You never lie. You never deceive. You never mislead. Father, I believe you're calling us to that today. I believe that's what Jesus was teaching here in his sermon. And God, I'm inspired by that. A society of truth, a society of light, a kingdom of light and not darkness. But God, I confess again, I'm feeling kind of weak in my ability to do this. And I think I speak on behalf of our church that, Lord, we need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven for the times that we have failed to be honest and the times that we have not lived with a life of integrity. But Father, help us to stand up and stand on the word of your truth. Empower us by your Holy Spirit so that we might not just be inspired by this, but we might actually live out what is true and right and good in this world. Not to make our name great, but God, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, and for the good of all people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.